Psalm 93, verses 1 through 5, resting in God's true faith. Today, potent, errant, quasi-religious ideologies and religious groups greatly affect our lives. We face the widespread, forceful cult of climate alarmism. The climate cultists are so sure that the world is about to end, they think almost any action, no matter how destructive, is justified. Take, for example, the irrational, harmful push to get us into electric vehicles. Cobalt, an essential component of EV batteries, is primarily mined in the Democratic Republic of the Congo, where children as young as 4 labor in toxic dust, earning just $1 or $2 a day. Every EV sold places nearly $50,000 in additional costs on taxpayers. And overwhelmingly, it is coal and natural gas that generate electricity for EVs anyway. It occurs with anti-Semitism and monotheistic Islam and atheistic Marxism. Across the Muslim world, the toxic proposition that the Jews control the world is a popular notion and provides justification for murderous terrorist attacks on Jewish civilians. According to a recent poll from the Arab Center for Research and Policy Studies, only 5% of all Middle Eastern and North African Arabs condemned October 7 as an illegitimate operation. And in the West, such ideas spring from an ideology of Marxism that suggests a hierarchy of oppression that dominates Western societies, in which disproportionately successful groups are victimizers and disproportionately unsuccessful groups are the victimized. We face a syncretism of Christendom and paganism. Devotees of St. Brigid celebrated her on January 28 as the saint's feast day. It's February 1st, the 1500th anniversary of her death. Devotees draw inspiration from Brigid the saint and from Brigid, the ancient goddess who was worshipped by the Celts and was associated with poetry, healing, metal crafting, nature, fertility, and fire. Many Irish are disillusioned with traditional Catholicism and its patriarchal leadership amid a secularizing culture, and many devout Catholics are dismayed over scandals including the cover-ups of sexual abuse. So Brigid's Day is an invitation to stop the war on Christianity versus paganism and see the wisdom and beauty in both lineages, wrote Melanie Lynch, who's the founder of Her Story. We face direct competition from foes in our discipling of children for Christ. The Satanic Temple is a group of political activists who organized in Salem, Massachusetts, seeking to establish after-school Satan clubs as a counterpart to fundamentalist Christian Good News clubs across the United States. Christian Good News clubs are produced by Child Evangelism Fellowship. Lucian Greaves, co-founder and spokesman for the Satanic Temple, claimed, "The Good News Clubs focus on instilling in children a fear of hell and God's wrath, where we, in the Satanic Temple, give children an appreciation of the natural wonders surrounding them, not a fear of an everlasting otherworldly horror." End of quote. So the neat section reads, so we ask, what is God's answer to the errant quasi-religious and religious groups that we face today? I'd like to read the psalm that we have in front of us. It's only 5 verses long, Psalm 93, and it provides the solution for us. Psalm 93, "The Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he hath girded himself. The world also is established that it cannot be moved. Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord, the floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the voice of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. Thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever." Psalm 93, verses 1 to 5, by way of application, is a polemic, that's an attack, of all the false religions that we face today. And I'm going to show you how. The psalm is initially a polemic of the ancient Canaanite Baal worship that Israel faced in the Old Testament. The psalm is initially a polemic in the fact that in pagan Canaanite mythology, the pagan god Baal attained a position of power in a house that was corrupt through struggling with and overcoming Prince Yam, the sea. And in Hebrew, Yam, of course, means sea. However, Psalm 93, verses 3 and 4 is a polemic against Baalism, for it shows that the Lord, not Baal, is mightier than the sea. The sea is not mythological. It is a force of nature under God's power. Now, how does this relate? Notably, ancient Canaanite Baal worship, like all false religions in history, exalted man instead of the Creator God of Scripture. So Psalm 93, 1-5, by way of application, is a polemic of all the false religions that we face today. I'd like to quote from John C. Whitcomb and Henry Morris in their landmark book, The Genesis Flood. Incidentally, that book was the book that launched the creation movement. I used it as a textbook. They just freshly produced this book back in the 60s. I was in Bible school at the time. But in the 78 edition, pages 440 to 441, they claimed there are really only two basic philosophies or religions among mankind. The biblically correct one is oriented primarily with respect to God, the Creator, of whom and by whom and for whom are all things. Man is a creature of God, utterly dependent upon and responsible to Him. The other basic philosophy that lies outside of Scripture is oriented primarily with respect to man. This system, appearing in an almost infinite variety of forms, supposes that man is inherently capable of acquiring by his own efforts all he needs in this present life and in any possible life to come. The emphasis is always on man's own works, or his reason, or his religious duties, or something else that he does to bring about his own improvement and ultimate salvation. Incidentally, this is a big problem even in evangelical circles today. We will hold to a gospel that justification is by faith alone in Christ without works, but we don't live the Christian life that way. We live the Christian life many times as though it all depends upon us and our works instead of relying on the Lord by faith. It's something that we have to learn as Christians. So Psalm 93, 1-5, by way of application, critiques the climate alarmism cult, the anti-Semitism in Islam and Marxism, the syncretism of Christendom with paganism, and the satanic temple that exalt man versus Scripture's exaltation of the Creator God, on whom man is utterly reliant and to whom he is accountable. It's interesting how beautifully this psalm fits in. I just realized it fits in with our Sunday school class this morning, where we're talking about the complete need to rely upon the Lord for effectiveness in ministry. Therefore, Psalm 93, 1-5, asserts the biblical God's eternal total sovereignty over the sea in critique of Baalism that held that Baal struggled to overcome Prince Yam the sea to attain a position of power. The Lord is presented in verses 1 and 2 as reigning in complete sovereignty over the world, with the throne of his majesty as having been established from eternity past before he thus created the universe. Now that's not how Baal was believed to exist. Baal was not presented, even by people who worship Baal, as always existing in complete sovereignty. Baal had to struggle. He had to fight with Prince Yam in order to overcome Prince Yam and become the chief god. But in Psalm 93, 1-2, God is presented as being in absolute sovereignty from eternity. This is before there was a sea. This is before there was a universe. That's very different from Baalism. Thus, though the seas have lifted up the sound of their waves, though they've lifted up their pounding waves in violent storms, the majestic Lord is mightier than the thunder of the great waves, mightier than the breakers of the sea, since he is always sovereign over them, not needing to struggle against them. It's interesting that the most powerful thing we think of is the seas, as far as nature is concerned, and outside of, on the earth itself. The seas are very, very powerful. But the seas came into existence by the word of the Lord. He just spoke into existence. That's there. Demonstrates the power of God. Also, in contrast to the ancient Canaanite false god Baal and the false god of man, in the world's false religions, in history, the status or the statutes of the Lord stand firm. And God's holiness His separation from sin adorns his abode forever in vast contrast to the vile wickedness of ancient Baal in his corrupt house, and all the wickedness of world religions that exalt morally corrupt and sinful man. One of the things about God that is unique is that he practices what he preaches. He wants man to be holy and righteous. God is innately holy. He's innately righteous. And he is also innately loving. There's no other God like him. Pagan gods, in fact, the pagan gods would often be in fight mode against one another, trying to become the king of the mountain. God is totally sovereign. In fact, in the book of Isaiah, God says, I've checked. There's no God around there. I'm the only God that's here, and I'm eternal. So the lesson is Scripture's eternal God and sovereign creator of the universe is always sovereign over the mighty sea that is not a mythological force, but a created entity. So ancient Canaanite Baalism, along with all non-biblical quasi-religious and religious systems that exalt man in place of the Creator God, they're false and to be rejected. So in view of that, we need to obey what the God of the Bible tells us to do. And I've written down an application number one, may we trust in Christ who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. John 3:16, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 11. The Bible says that all of us have sinned. All of us have come short of the glory of God. That includes me. And the wages of sin is death. That's eternal separation from God. But God sent his only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he died on the cross in our place to bear the penalty and the punishment of the penalty of our sin against him. He died, he was buried, he bodily rose again from the dead, and he ascended to heaven. As a result, if we put our faith in him, according to the God of the Bible, the only true God, we will be given eternal life as a gift from God. If you haven't made that decision yet, I would encourage you to do so today. The reason I would encourage you to do so today is because the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. We don't get a second chance in another life. We need to make that decision in our lives. So since no one knows how long he's going to live, it's very important that we make that decision today. And then number two, providing we've made the decision in Jesus Christ, may we hold to the sovereign biblical creator God as the only true God upon whom we are utterly dependent for blessing and salvation, and not hold to any non-biblical religious belief system that exalts man in place of God for the production of blessing and salvation. Now, I want to apply this, as we normally do in the conclusion section, to the issues of concern that we mentioned in our introduction. We're going to apply the truths taught by Scripture's sovereign creator God regarding the issues in our introduction. First of all, instead of holding to the cult of climate alarmism that exalts man as being able to affect the earth's climate, we need to hold to Genesis 8:22 that states that the sovereign creator God's pledge that as long as the earth exists, he would keep the earth habitable for man regardless of the temperature fluctuations that occur in human history. In other words, the Bible said there are going to be times of cold and hot. It will be spring, summer. There's going to be time for harvesting. There's going to be time for sowing. So God has complete control of the climate. And for man to think that he's so big that he can actually control the climate by whether or not he's burning fossil fuels is idiotic. It's completely false. Number two, instead of holding to anti-Semitism that exalts man as espoused by monotheistic Islam and atheistic Marxism, we hold to God's Abrahamic covenant in Genesis chapter 12, 1-3, that is also reinforced by John's vision in Revelation chapter 12, verse 1, by way of the interpretation of Joseph's same dream in Genesis chapter 37, verses 9-11. And that dream was that God will bless the believers of all the nations of the world through the believers of Abraham's seed, the nation Israel, and the messianic kingdom to come. Accordingly, we must bless and not curse the Hebrew people if we would be blessed by the Lord. You see, the sovereign creator God of the universe has chosen Abraham's seed through whom he's going to bless all the nations of the world. You can't undo that. God is going to bless the Jewish people. And the Jewish people as a whole now have not accepted Christ as their Savior. We know that. The Apostle Paul acknowledged that in Romans chapter 10 and 11. But someday the nation Israel will turn to Christ. And as a result of that, Christ will set up his kingdom. It will be an empire, a world empire, under Israel. And our Lord Jesus Christ will rule, and all the Gentile nations will be under them. But the nations of the world, the Gentile nations, as well as Israel, will be greatly blessed at that particular time. That's the program of God. You can't fight it. And so it's in our best interests to make sure that we treat the Hebrew people well. And that's something that we're very careful to do here at Nebog Church. We must bless and not curse the Hebrew people if we would be blessed by the Lord. And number three, instead of merging paganism with Christianity to exalt man's religious views, the Creator God testified in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, how believers in Thessalonica turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And believers are not to fellowship with believers who are idolaters, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. So man-authored syncretism is a corrupt practice in the New Testament for Christians, just like it was for Israel in 1 Kings chapters 12, verse 25, to chapter 13, verse 3. In that particular chapter, the king, the northern king of Israel, decided to mingle the worship of God with the worship of a golden calf. And he said, these are the gods that brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And he instituted his own sacrifice. And so the Lord sent a prophet from Judah up to Israel, indicated, no, that's not right. And God's going to judge you because of your false religion. Number four, instead of yielding to the man-exalting satanic temple group's claim that Christian good news clubs wrongly instill a fear of hell and God's wrath in children by way of the gospel of Christ, where the satanic temple allegedly gives children an appreciation of the natural wonders around them. We note that in Satan's temptation of Eve in Genesis chapter 3, verse 4, that Satan told her that if she ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, ye shall not surely die. Notice what he said. Was that true? No. That claim is similar to what the satanic temple people tell children in their after-school Satan clubs, that they will surely not go to hell if they do not believe the gospel of Christ. Satan lied back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 4, for when Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden truth, death entered the human race, Romans 5:12. And the satanic temple people are not telling the truth today. The universe was created by the Bible's Creator God, and we must obey him and believe in Christ, like Acts chapter 17, verse 30 claims, or we will go to hell, like Revelation chapter 20, verse 15 predicts. It's interesting, Revelation 20:15 is very solemn. Whoever did not have his name written in the Lamb's book of life, the Lamb is the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who cast into the lake of fire. That's it. You know, the Bible does talk about the lake of fire. So the truly loving thing that we can do for children is to give them the gospel taught in good news clubs that they might be saved. When I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior at age 11, my parents were missionaries. I'd heard the gospel many, many times, but it never clicked. For some reason, I never saw the need. But I suddenly came under conviction that I was a sinner and that I was on my way to hell. And when I realized that, it didn't take very long for me to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. So I accepted Christ out of fear of going to hell. After I accepted Christ, I found out that God really loved me, and that was a wonderful thing. But I wasn't attracted by God's love as an unbeliever. I was scared because of hell. Now, some people come to know Christ because they're attracted by God's love, but some people come to know Christ for negative reasons like I did. But hell is an important thing. It's interesting, in John 3:16, it says, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish. Notice the negative. Shall not perish. That's hell. But, here's the positive, have eternal life. So there's a hell to shun and there's a heaven to gain. And we need to get both of those in, because that's what children need to know. Because children need to come to know the Lord Jesus as well. That's what grown-ups need. We all need it. So may we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life, And may we hold to the biblical Creator God and obey His word for blessing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Psalm 93. Thank you for the way it addresses not only ancient Baalism, but by extension and by application, it addresses all the false religions that have a tendency to exalt man, man's effort, man's independence of God, when man in reality is so futile in his efforts. A man is actually utterly dependent upon God, utterly exposed, and he needs God and God's salvation, otherwise he'll never make it into eternity, never make it with eternal life. And Father, I would ask if there's anyone who's listening to us, either by the MP3 on the internet or who may be in our worship service here this morning, who as yet has not made the decision to believe in Christ, who might have actually been counting on their own goodness or their own works or their own efforts somehow to impress God so that they might have eternal life, that they might realize that it's futile. They need to fling themselves entirely upon the mercy of God. For all of us have sinned. All of us need the mercy of God that we might have eternal life, and therefore put their trust in Jesus Christ that they might be saved. I ask, Father, that as believers too, that we would see our need to be utterly dependent upon you for living the Christian life. For without the work of God in our hearts, working in us to make us to will and to do of his good pleasure, we can't function properly. We need the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.